Good to be here this evening. Good to see everyone. Sun shining outside. It's, I don't know, it just makes everything a bit brighter when the sun shines. Let's open in a word of prayer. Stan, would you open for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Father, for this, Lord, opportunity to gather to meet. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your protection. Lord, for your hand upon us, Lord. You help us in this world going mad. Lord, you be with us now this evening. My brother Christy, as he preaches, Father, your word, Lord, and your will be done, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hymn number 372, and the only book that's possible to get that high a number. But... First for Bethel Baptist Church that there's a live stream something going on in the background. Hello to everyone that's on that. What's a number for higher ground? Anyone know offhand?
Off the top of our heads.
327. Hymn number 327 is our next hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. And fierce dismay, though some may dwell.
to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sign, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land.
Seen me doing this and waving the hands, I wasn't trying to direct the choir, I was swatting a fly. Just before Will comes reading, singing that song reminded me of a story I read about. Christian in the workplace knew of a rich woman, had all the money that you could want, always complaining about everything. You know, the temperature wasn't right in the room, work colleagues weren't treating her the best. And she knew this other Christian lady that was terminally ill. And she said, "Dear, I want you to come and visit this woman with me." After just inviting her a few times, the rich woman agreed, and she gets into the hospital, and it's dark, and it's smelly, and it's wet. You know, the entryway, the rain was blowing in, and she says, "This place is disgusting. Why would you bring someone that's terminally ill here?" And the girl that brought her said, "It's better higher up." So they keep going again, the smell doesn't ease, and said, "It's not better higher up yet," she says. "Let's keep going, it's better higher up." She gets up and the woman's there terminally ill, and there's flowers in the room. There's music playing. And the woman's happy. The woman's happy. She's not sad, and she's not feeling down about herself. And this rich woman, it struck her, and she said, "How can you be so happy when you know that you're dying?" She said, "Because it's better higher up. I'm going higher up and it's better." Amen. So no matter what your circumstances right now, it's better higher up. Amen. Amen. Welcome, read for us.
Thank you. Turn tonight to Revelation chapter 7. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the fourth beast, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. They said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen.
No crying higher up either. That lined up well. Anybody got a favourite hymn that they'd like us to sing?
3, 5, 6.
I Must Tell Jesus, is that it?
Yeah.
Hymn number 3, 5, 6. tell them anything. We're in, if you'd like to tip your hymn books away and take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're continuing in Acts chapter 5. Continuing our study on the church in Acts, in the book of Acts, part 3 in Acts chapter 5, we are reading from verses 22 to 33. Acts 5, beginning at verse number 22. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our father raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Amen. Our title for this evening, or a characteristic of the church, is the fearful yet fearless church. The fearful yet fearless church. Mark, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and watching over us, and for this little time that we've just set aside in the week to spend around your word, Lord, to let your word spend time around us. Please bless each one of us, Lord, as we hear the message that you've given Brother Christie. Please bless him too, Lord, and inspire him even now. Put the words on his lips that we need to hear, the ones that will do us the most good. Not the ones we want to hear, Lord, the ones we need to hear. Please watch us and keep us. Please set a wall around about the church right now, Lord, and help us, Lord, as we keep our minds upon you. We love you and thank you. Pray for every preacher in the world that is going to be standing up on this Lord's Day and preaching the full counsel of your word, Lord. Please bless that. Please help people. Please protect lives, Lord. Please save souls. And Lord, we just ask this, and of course our private prayer requests and petitions, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Over the course of, I don't know how many months, it was paused by the pandemic, but we've been stepping through the book of Acts, just noticing some characteristics of the early church. And this is the early church. In this portion, we see Ananias and Sapphira, light of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit purges the church through the judgment brought upon them. Our last study was the commissioned church, after we see Peter and the apostles going forth into the streets and all people bringing all the sick in front of them, hoping that Peter's shadow would even cover them and heal them. And every one of them was healed. They were taken to prison, cast in the common prison for a night in preparation before standing before the council known as the Sanhedrin. We see that an angel comes there that night, looses them, frees them, but gives them this commission in verse 20 that we see, "Go, stand and speak." That was our topic last week. That's the commission that the early church had. We know our commission that we find in the book of Mark in verse number 6, chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The same commission, only in different word forming. The Holy Spirit here, or the angel, told them, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Whereas Jesus told us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So then we come to this point where they're free. Early in the morning the next day, as early as they could, they get to the most public place possible, which is the temple, and they start preaching and teaching and bringing about their doctrines and just teaching the people like they should. no fear, no worries. Nothing had constrained them or restrained them from doing or fulfilling this great commission. But what I want us to notice, and we noticed the cycle throughout the book of Acts, it was a cycle of prayer which brought the power of God, which brought about the preaching of the word, which then brought about persecution. Here we see another instance of the persecution, a persecution that the church had suffered. I thought you were telling me the speaker was out. But what I want us to notice is the church here didn't try and organize any evangelistic campaigns from without. They didn't try and they didn't get together and say, you know what we need? We need to organize a revival and we need to bring in people from the outside. It all started with a burning desire of repentance on the inside of the church. It all started with them making themselves pure before God and getting that pure love and that pure compassion for Jesus, for their Savior, for their fellow man and countrymen and citizens. One preacher said it like this: I'm never tired of saying that what the church needs to do is not to organize evangelistic campaigns to attract outside people, but to begin herself to live the Christian life. If she did that, men and women would be crowding into her buildings. They would say, what is the secret of this? You see, they lived it out. They didn't just talk it. We're in a society today where men like to talk and not follow through with actions. We see it in social media, every aspect. If you look at it, men are big with their words. But then you see them in person and it's a lot different. Mm-hmm. Or you look at their lives and it's a lot different to what their words are saying. And that's the same in Christian circles. We preach a message, yet we show a lack of compassion and care. We preach a message, yet we take every opportunity to rip the backs out of one another. We say that we care and love each other, yet when's the last time we followed that burden upon our heart for a brother or sister in Christ? Our words are, yes, we have a Christian vocabulary, but the church has lost its steps. The steps it needs to take. Evangelism is the outflow and the overflow of the inflow of the Holy Spirit. You see, before you can go out and it flows out, it must first be within. You must have the Holy Spirit abiding within you before the power of God will come out. What does that mean? It means that we must first be saved. We must have truly been to the foot of the cross to receive that great love, that great sacrifice that Jesus shed and gave his blood and his life on Calvary's mountain. Before we can go out truly and say, I care for you, I care for your soul. Jesus loves you, he died for you. Because how can we tell other men that Jesus loves them if we don't know that he loves us? Mm-hmm. If we've never been. Not only being there, we've seen a couple of times that the apostles got full of the Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't constant and continual, but there was a few occasions in the upper room. There was a great gushing mighty wind when they were together. Jesus told them to go and wait together. And the Holy Spirit came in, and tongues of cloven fire sat above their heads as they spoke in tongues, as the Holy Spirit filled each one of them. I don't see no Spirit-filled church anymore. I don't see anyone that's just going off the back of the Spirit, filling them on the spot, and being on fire in that moment and following through what the Spirit tells them to do. And it may happen, I just haven't seen it. But this was a common act. This was a common occurrence in the early church, and it isn't so anymore. And I don't think it's because the Holy Spirit isn't as powerful as he was then, because God's all powerful. I think it's because we're not as close to God as we say or think that we are. Mm-hmm. I'm including myself here. What we're trying to do as a church, and there's many churches that base their whole mission on revivals. And that's okay, that's good. We need people to get saved. But we're trying to produce the result without the cause. We're trying to produce the fruit without the tree. We're wanting trees to grow without planting the seeds. It doesn't work. We first must purify ourselves, get our walks right with God, and then the outward world will sit up and notice. Everything in the early church, all the thousands of souls that were saved and the preaching, started from within. Let me give you an example. We have Peter here who has been really the pillar of our studies. In every occurrence of preaching, it was Peter who stood up. He took the stand and he spoke. It was Peter who answered the council in the Sanhedrin. It was him that stood up unashamedly, boldly, and stood in their face and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But this is the same Peter that just a few months back, maybe weeks, I don't know how long, but he stood and denied Jesus three times. Mm-hmm. This is the same Peter that fell mightily, but he wept bitterly and he repented. Mm-hmm. He purified himself in that. He repented of it. He was sorry for it. He went to Jesus about it. It was, you know, Jesus forgave him. And that was an inward act. And look at the outward actions that came of it. This point, we see persecution coming again. You know, the disciples spent the night in a common prison. Not the night, they spent a few hours there. The angel released them before the night was out. The high priest in verse 21, we didn't read 21, but it says that whilst they were in the temple preaching, the high priest came. He called for the prison to send the prisoners forth that were to be tried in the council. He was gathering the council together, almost like a supreme council or a supreme court of the religious realm. Consistent, many theologians say, of about 70 people, and I'm sure the intimidation tactics were starting already. You know, in the background they were saying, why don't we take out the big one, the big speaker first? Because we're bringing a couple of them in front of us. Why don't we ask them this question, who they think they are? We're going to put them in their place. And I'm sure it was intimidating for anyone who stood there. This was a common occurrence back in the day. You know, you don't just decide as you arrest one person, we're getting a council of people together and we're going to try them. This was a regular occurrence for prisoners. And it was for fear and intimidation to try and stop people in their tracks. But it was fearful and intimidating for a people who didn't know the risen Savior. Mm-hmm. It was fearful and intimidating for people that hadn't been with Jesus just a few weeks back and seen him walk and talk and eat the fish and the honeycomb with them as he raised from the grave and seen their empty tomb. Whilst they were in prison, this form of persecution and oppression, I'm sure that the cycle, it went full round again. It went back to prayer. Because when we face opposition in the world, where do we go? When we're at the end of ourselves, where do we go? We go in prayer to the one that's higher than I and mightier than I. Which again brought the power, brought the angel, and brought the freedom. But they received freedom with a commission, with a purpose. They had a purpose. And let me just repeat tonight to us all that when Jesus freed us from sin and from shame, it was for a purpose. Mm-hmm. Bible says we're bought with a price. And what a great price it is. We have the keys of eternal life. Those words of eternal life that Peter said, where else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He passed them and left them in our care. And we ought to be better stewards of that. We see in verse 24 that they're worrying. After one comes back and reports these men that had been arrested standing in the temple. You know, these men, he sent the officers to the prison, said, bring them forth. And they went to the prison. They found the guards there as they should be, guarding the prison cell. They found the doors as they should be, or the cell door there as it should be, locked. But when they got past the guards and they got past the door, there was no prisoners. Because these men, these servants of God, had been freed. Just like we have been freed. And they're worrying. It says they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. What are they saying there? They're saying, look at all the miracles that they already performed. You know, they healed the main man that laid at the beautiful gate. We have seen them arrested and freed from a prison now. People are going to know that God's on their side, that these are truly the servants of God. How can we deny this? They're worried. They bring them before the council and the captains and the officers. They arrested them. I want us to notice without violence. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they feared the people. Because The people were starting to get on the side of the church. They seen the great authority that these unlearned men earlier in Acts, these men are classed as, that spoke with great wisdom and boldness. And they heard what they were saying and they believed. The council then asks them and says, did we not straightly command you in verse 28 that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you're blaming us for shedding this man's blood. Mm-hmm. Because Peter didn't hold back, and he doesn't hold back in his answer either. He told them many times that it was you that slayed this Savior, this Son of God, that came to this earth. And he goes again. Verse 29 sees Peter and the other apostles answering back and responding without fear. It doesn't say that they, you know, they worked up an answer between them. They didn't consult one another. This was automatic. This was in the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is with great boldness. It says, no matter what you say, if it goes against what God says, we're going to disobey you. It says, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, and ye slew and hanged on a tree. And he tells the purpose why Jesus came. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins to whosoever will. They heard this and they were cut to the heart. And then it was, we don't need to arrest these and persecute these anymore. We need to kill them. We need to take them out completely. This thing is spreading. This truth is getting to people. People are realizing that this isn't just a phase or a fad. These words that these men are speaking are being backed up with signs and wonders. As we get on to our next study, we'll see that Gamaliel challenges the council to leave them alone and see just how they fare. Because if it's not true and you don't fight against it, it'll die out, is what he says. And we'll soon see that. The psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. And it was with that assurance, these apostles knew their Bible. They had spent time with Jesus. And that it's with that assurance that they were able to stand and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. They knew the verse that if God be for us, who can be against us? They not only knew the verse, they had the assurance of it in their hearts. Because they walked and talked with Jesus.
Yep.
What is fear? Fear is an unpleasant emotion that's caused by the threat of danger or harm. It often cripples people into the action that they're about to do so that they don't do it. It stops them in their tracks. You know, if I'm about to do something and I get afraid, there is that little doubt, will I actually do this? Because there's consequences coming of it.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, maybe I just shouldn't say that. There's that little filter or that little bit of your consciousness just thinks, you should fly here. It's flight rather than fight. But not that. There's also another definition of fear, which is an awful reverence or respect.
Right.
It's a realization that someone's more powerful than you. And someone has more wisdom than you. And someone can be a lot more places than we can be. That the eyes of the Almighty can see further down the corridors of time than we ever can. Can drop in and out at any point in time that he wants to or decides. And this type of fear, it's not one that cripples us, but it's one that constrains us. It constrains us to make the right decisions. It constrains us to consider our actions when we're thinking or making provisions to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as the Bible says. And it's this fear that the church had. And I know you probably heard the title and you thought, isn't that a bit of an irony? How can you be fearful and fearless? But the church, the early church, was truly fearful. Fearful of an almighty God, of an omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent God, of the great creator, of the one that gave his only begotten son. They were fearful in that They didn't care about their freedoms in this earth, because why? They would be free for eternity forever with God in heaven. They didn't care about the possessions. It says everyone in the church brought their goods and sold them so that they can meet the needs of each other. And they counted not what they owned as their own, it says earlier in Acts 5. They counted not their lives as important, because they knew that death is not the end for the Christian.
Amen.
The early church was certainly fearful in the latter definition that I mentioned. Fearful of a loving, caring, judgmental, righteous God. But fearless in the sense of, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Fearless in the sense that, give it your best shot, my God is bigger. Fearless in the sense that they witnessed the worst that the world could offer or could throw against the man when they seen Jesus crucified, beaten, spat upon. The world threw its worst at Jesus, and they seen a God who came out victorious. They seen a tomb that couldn't hold him, and a grave that couldn't contain him. And they seen death that could not cripple our God or stop him in his tracks. You see, the Bible in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be fearful of men, and I believe that we all have a bit of it in us. Mm-hmm. I know I certainly do, although sometimes I like to act like I don't. But not only does God want us to be fearless, he wants us to be fearful as a church. Jesus said it like this: fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear ye him that can destroy body and soul in the hell, in the fire of hell. Mm-hmm. What a victory that they witnessed. That's why that they, these men, let's remember that they were running fearful when Jesus was crucified. Mm-hmm. They were hiding out until they seen the risen Savior. And I want that lack of fear that they had. And I do want the fear that they had as well. A fear in that I can put my own will behind what God's will is for me. I'm reading 4 verses and I'm closing the service. Proverbs 29. You can turn or listen. It might take me a second or two to get there, but we'll get there. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Joshua 1 and 9. And that says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Romans 8 and 31. What shall we then say to these things, if God be for us? Who can be against us? Amen. Bible says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, when we're on God's side. Amen. Let us be fearful of our Creator, of our Savior, but let us be fearless as a church. Amen. Anybody got a closing hymn that they'd like for us to sing?
That's a little book.
What is it, Walt? Number 2 in the little black book. Paul, would you close us out in prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for the message tonight, Lord, and thank you for bringing us safely to church, Lord, and Lord, pray for us also as we depart from church, and all the people that are in this church tonight, Lord, and all those that are electronically connected as well, Lord. Bless each head, that's covered in each household that's represented, Lord. Pray for us that came as we start a new week, Lord, and may we put you forward for this week, Lord, and that you may direct our paths according to thy will, Lord. And pray for Esther, and pray for Steve and Pat, Lord, and all those that can't make it, Lord, but pray for them, and pray for those that have got others, Lord, that you may heal them and preserve them and prevent their pain also, Lord. And also pray for Taylor, give her generosity, she's traveled to also, Lord, and provide her, and keep her, and bless her, and keep her safe, Lord. Pray for this day, Lord, and pray for our world leaders, give them wisdom, Lord, pray for Jerusalem and the Jews, Lord, save their souls, Lord. And pray for this day, Lord, pray for our missionaries and the Christian Institute and the Kids for Schools, Lord, and all our Christian organizations, pray for them also, Lord. Bless them and pray the Lord. And Lord, send a revival for us and it cannot be stopped, Lord. And send thy spirit, Lord, spirit before thy ministers, before the missionaries, and before us also, Lord, that people may be saved, Lord. And we turn their life from iniquity, Lord, and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ and have kneel at the foot of the Lord's cross and be saved from our sins. Go this night, Lord, and provide for us to keep us, Lord, and thank you for all your love. For Jesus Christ, sake, amen.
Amen. Amen.